Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
I think a lot of us spend a surprising proportion of our lives trying to answer the question, am I good enough? I think that's something that a lot of us are chasing. We're seeking for affirmation to that question, am I good enough? We want to hear that positive reply, yes, Andrew, or yes, you are good enough. You are enough. That's something that a lot of us really want to see in our lives in some form or other. Maybe it's from a parent. Maybe we want that father or mother figure in our lives to just affirm us. Maybe that's been denied you in some way. Maybe you want to hear that from your professional environment. You want to hear a boss just say, yes, that is brilliant. You are really good at your job. You want that sense of validation. Yes, I am good enough. Or maybe it's from a peer group. You just want to have that kind of popularity, that acceptance within a particular group of people that you look up to, and you want to hear them say, yes, you are good enough. Or maybe it goes deeper, and you want to be good enough for yourself. You want to be able to dismiss those doubting thoughts, those nagging anxieties that you might not actually measure up to the standards that you've set yourself. You long for that day where you'll be able to look back on your life and just see your achievements and just say, yes, I was good enough. Or maybe you're looking to hear that validation from God. Maybe that's something you're chasing. But all of it is wrapped up in this idea of this question, am I good enough? This longing for validation, for acceptance, for affirmation. And when we turn to this parable here, we see that that is really what it's all about. As we look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, in the end, it's a question of who is going to be good enough? Who is going to receive that validation, that acceptance, that affirmation? Yes, you are good enough. It's a question of righteousness. And actually, I don't know what is going on in your head when I say the word righteousness. But in large part, I think we've got our thinking wrong about the word righteousness. When we hear the word righteousness, we think good as opposed to bad. Morally good as opposed to morally bad, in a kind of isolated vacuum. But that's not actually what the Bible is concerned about. The Bible is concerned about relationship. So really, it's not a question, when we talk about righteousness, it's not a question of good or bad in a vacuum. It's, are you in right standing? Are you in right relationship with God? Are you in right relationship with God? So when God is described as righteous throughout the Bible, it's never in this isolated way. It's God is righteous because he is fulfilling his obligations in his relationship with his people. And when we are commanded to pursue righteousness in the Bible, it's always in this relational way as well. Are you fulfilling the obligations in your relationship to God? So when we're talking about this question of righteousness, who is righteous? Who will be declared righteous? It's not just a kind of forensic legal declaration thing that's going on here. This is a relationship that we're talking about, where is God going to say to you, yes, you are good enough for me. Yes, you are accepted into my family. Yes, I validate you and I want you with me. That is the question of righteousness. And that's what we're looking at today as we consider this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And when we're looking at this parable, we see that there are two routes to pursue this validation, this acceptance, this righteousness with God. The first one is the route of the Pharisee, proud self-confidence. Proud self-confidence. Do please have a look with me again at those verses. I'm going to read verses 9 through to 12. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. We'll pause there. When we think of Pharisees, we think of the bad guys. We think of the ones in the cowboys in Western films that always wear black hats. You know those are the bad guys. Or when you look at any modern film, if you see a woman with dark hair, you know that she's the bad person in the film. It's really awful. It really annoys my wife. She really doesn't like it because the blonde character is always the good one and the dark hair character is always evil. We consider the Pharisees like that, the bad guys, the evil characters in the story. But as people in this culture would have looked at a Pharisee, their reaction would have been very different. They would have seen a Pharisee and thought, oh, wow. A really respectable, good bloke here. I just really look up to that person. If a Pharisee came into our church, we'd probably make them a deacon or an elder straight away. They gave so much to charity on the external sense. They knew so much about the Bible. They were so up to date with all the theological debates. So impressive. These are the good guys, surely. Not in Jesus' story. Let's look at his prayer. We see this Pharisee, and we see that he stands by himself. So he's going up to the temple to pray. Actually, in the old NIV version that I read just then, it says the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That may be true, but it's more likely that it's the Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed. So he's standing set apart. And that was very much kind of the attitude of the Pharisees. They thought of themselves that they were just so much better than the rest. We are just fantastic. All these other people are kind of half-heartedly following the Lord. Forget about those. I'm not going to associate with them. I'm going to stand by myself, probably right at the front, nearest to the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to pray there. I think that says something about this Pharisee. And then he starts comparing himself to others. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's interesting, isn't it? You can see the pride there. He's not coming before God and kind of thinking about, oh God, you're so holy. Starting off with praise and worship to the God who is righteous, and then thinking of himself in comparison there. Actually, he's standing by himself, looking at the others and thinking, wow, I am so glad I'm not like them. God, I am just your gift to the world. I am fantastic. It's not really a very good prayer, is it? It's just a boast. And then he boasts about his achievements. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He's saying, Lord, look, I do more than what is required. A Jew in those times would only be required to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But here's someone fasting twice a week. Oh, wow, isn't that excellent? Look at that devotion. Really, really fantastic. What zeal for God. and he gives a tenth of everything that he gets. He doesn't wait for tax to be deducted and then give a tenth. As soon as he gets it, to the Lord, straight away. This is a man with many, many achievements here. But once again, this is not a good prayer. There's something missing. He doesn't actually ask for anything. He is speaking to the God of the whole universe, the one who has sovereign control over every single event of this man's life, the one who ultimately is the owner of everything, and yet he doesn't ask for a single thing. There is something seriously wrong with this man's understanding of his relationship to God. In this man's understanding, God is the one who receives, and he is the one who gives. In this man's understanding, God is lucky to have such a devoted follower as him. God is so fortunate, so blessed to have such a devoted follower. This is a very, very faulty prayer. There's clearly something wrong in this man's relationship with God. And how does he go away? He leaves the temple, and verse 14, Jesus comments on the story. I tell you that this man, speaking of the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. This Pharisee here is a man who is exalting himself. He's lifting himself up with pride and self-confidence. I am amazing. I am fantastic. And yet Jesus says, such a person is going to be humbled. Such a person is going to be brought low. Because not only is this a not satisfactory prayer, this is a highly offensive prayer to God. A highly offensive prayer to God. How dare this man put himself above God and lower God to the position of the receiver in this relationship? How dare he? This is a man who's going to be humbled. This is a man who will answer for his sin. How do we see this sort of attitude today? I think we see it in various ways. And I think we can be tempted into some of these ways ourselves. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference, and someone was speaking on understanding our culture today. And he was an older gentleman, and he just listed all the ways in which culture today, our society today, this upcoming generation, is worse than the previous generation. Now, most of his observations were accurate, but I was just sat there seething because there was no recognition that there were any faults with the previous generation, no recognition that 50 years ago, hypocrisy might have been a particular issue. No recognition that 50 years ago, racism might have been an issue in the church. It was literally just a morally superior attitude saying, look at this young generation, they are rubbish. And in many ways we are, but there are redeeming factors as well. And you could see the age divide in the room. The older people in the room were like, oh, yes, very good talk. And all the young people were like, oh, what are you talking about? There's no balance to this at all. That sort of moralistic superiority works between generations. And it works in both directions. We've got to be very careful if we're of a younger generation when we look at the older generation and just criticize them and think, oh, I'll just write them off because of their hypocrisy, because of their tradition, because of the flaws in the way they've treated minorities in society. And the other direction as well. It is a big mistake for an older generation to write off this new generation, to look at the, yes, serious problems with this generation, with our discipline, with our softness. You can call us snowflakes if you want to, with some of the ways in which this new generation is twisting biblical morality. Do not fall prey to a moralistic superiority, because that's making the same mistake that this Pharisee made here. We see it in other ways. We see it in kind of people taking up causes, like, I'm a vegan now, and that makes me better than everyone else, and I'm going to evangelize all my non-vegan friends and look down on them for eating meat. Aren't they terrible? Or it might be environmentalism, or it might be some other cause that you might follow. Be very careful of moralistic superiority. Another way I think we see this kind of proud self-confidence which looks down on others in our society is the way that pride has become a virtue. And I think we see this all around us, don't we? There was a film, which I really enjoy actually, The Greatest Showman. And while it has some good things to say, at one point there's this really proud, boastful song, "This Is Me." And there's the basic attitude that this is me, I am in the right, and anyone who dares question me is in the wrong. As long as I am authentic to myself, I am in the right place, and no one dare question anything about me. No one can possibly judge me. It's very damaging to uncritically look and watch films like these. We've got to be aware of where there might be a twisting of biblical truth going on here. To proudly boast and just say, this is me, deal with it, is falling for the same error as this Pharisee. And then the final way I think we see this today is religious effort. And this is really universal across all times and cultures. There is a sense inherent to humans which believes I need to earn my righteousness. I need to earn that right relationship with God. And all of us feel this. We believe that as long as we are obeying God's commands, we are in God's good books. And we believe that the second that we step outside of that, then he will write us off. And so even as Christians, our kind of spiritual heart bar will be going up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down throughout the week. And it's just a really difficult, stressful way to live. But that is not it. You will never earn your way into God's good books. You will never earn your way into hearing that affirmation, yes, you are good enough from God. No matter how faithful you are at coming to church, no matter how many times a day you pray, no matter how often you read your Bible, that is never the way to hear that affirmation, yes, you are good enough. It just doesn't work. All it results in is an endless, fruitless chasing. And you will never hear that affirmation, yes, you are good enough. You will not be justified, in other words. Let's look at the second route to righteousness, the second route to hearing that, that validation, yes, you are good enough. Humble dependence. Isn't this good? But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collectors were not well thought of. The tax collectors were traitors because they had sided with the enemy. They had sided with the Romans, and they would collect money from their fellow countrymen to give to the enemy. Traitors. And they were seen as greedy, extortioners. They would take far more than what was required. And so they were just looked down upon so ferociously. Tax collectors turn up in the Bible quite a lot. next week, no, in a few weeks' time, we're going to have the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus, you may know this story, short man, wants to hear Jesus, climbs up in a tree so that he can hear, so that he can see. I don't actually think this story is correct, but it's a nice illustration. Someone suggested that the fact that Zacchaeus climbs up in the tree amongst this crowd is not so that he can see and hear Jesus, it's for his own safety. He's kind of up in the tree because otherwise the rest of the crowd are going to go, oh, I'll take my chance. Now's the time to get a bit of a shot in on Zacchaeus the tax collector. I don't actually think that's true, but that's quite a nice illustration. They were not thought well of. If we were thinking of a modern day equivalent, I would say tax evaders, or the people that assist, the accountants that assist tax evaders would kind of be equivalent. So basically, I'm thinking of my brother, because that's his job. My brother's job is to help international companies get away with not paying much tax. So I do make fun of him quite a lot about being a Zacchaeus or being one of these. Not well thought of at all. But let's look at his prayer. Like the Pharisee, he's heading to the temple to pray to God. Unlike the Pharisee, remember the Pharisee standing by himself, probably right at the front. The tax collector stands at a distance. He doesn't even feel worthy to mix with the others. What a contrast. Unlike the Pharisee, who compared himself to these others, these detestables, I believe the tax collector is comparing himself to God. Notice, he would not even look up to heaven. He's aware that heaven is this place of holiness, this place where God dwells, where God is righteous, and he just doesn't even feel worthy to look up to such perfection, such holiness. His head is bowed because he recognizes his own sin by comparison. And unlike the Pharisee who boasts in his achievements, here is a man who admits his failure. He beat his breast, that's an expression of mourning, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He calls himself a sinner. You could argue, based on the Greek, he calls himself the sinner. He recognizes his own failure, maybe attached to his job, maybe in his personal life, but either way, he recognizes that compared to this brilliant standard of pure holiness, he is totally unworthy. He has missed the mark. He has not lived up to the standards God has set. He is not in right relationship with God. But what does he do about it? He doesn't boast in his achievements. He asks for mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Don't give me what I deserve. In other words, what does Jesus comment on this person? I tell you, verse 14, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the man who's lifted up. This is the man who hears that positive affirmation. Yes, you are good enough. That's what it means to be justified. To be justified is the process of being made righteous. It's the same word. It's, yes, you are good enough. Welcome in. You are with me. We are in right relationship now. And I think it's really important for us to step back at this point and to think about what's going on in the bigger story in Luke. All the way from Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which reads, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And from that point on in the book, it's all a journey. The whole narrative is just all focused on getting to Jerusalem. And so all of these stories, all of these encounters that Jesus had, it's on this journey, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the cross. Jesus, the exalted one, the eternal Son of God. We read in Luke, don't we? He comes as a baby. He humbles himself. And he doesn't grasp onto what might be his. He doesn't grasp onto the glory that is rightfully his, but rather he humbles himself and he walks that road. He walks that road to Jerusalem and he humbles himself even to the point of death on a cross. We read it in Philippians chapter 2, don't we? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is Jesus' journey, isn't it? This is Jesus humbling himself. But what happens next? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the journey that Jesus is on in Luke. That journey of humbling himself only to then be exalted afterwards. And so as Jesus is telling this story, he is talking about someone who is going to join on his journey with him. Someone who is going to follow Jesus on the path of humility followed by exaltation. Someone who is going to humble themselves and then be lifted up. That is what is promised for every single one of us that is willing to be brought low, to ask for mercy, to acknowledge that every single one of us has missed the mark. Every single one of us has failed. Every single one of us, by nature, is not in right relationship to God. We fail every single day. And yet when we humble ourselves, when we ask for mercy, when we look to that cross, we are lifted up. And we receive the certain promise that just as Jesus has been lifted up to the right hand of God the Father, so too we one day will be lifted up too. So too we will one day hear that positive validation. Yes, you are good enough. Not because of your achievements, not because of your giving or tithing or righteousness, but because of Jesus. Because he lived the perfect life that you could never live, and he died to take away your sin. Are you looking forward to that day where you will hear God say to you, yes, you are good enough. You are righteous. And I think, in closing, that makes all the difference in the world to how we live in the here and now. I mean, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to pursue that right relationship with God, because life is so hard where we're constantly chasing affirmation. It's just endless, fruitless. Whether it's from that parent figure or from that peer or from your colleagues. It's just tiring to always live like that. And yet when we know we are justified, when we know we are right with God, it makes all the difference in the world. When we know the God of the whole universe has said, yes, you are good enough. Does it really matter if we miss out on a parent's affirmation, ultimately? Does it really matter if we miss out on getting that yes, you are good enough from your friends or your colleagues? The God of the whole universe says, yes, you are good enough. That is something to celebrate. That is something to enjoy. You know, earlier this week, I had a reminder of how great that is. When I'm tired, I can be grumpy. And those of you who are married know how that goes. I've been grumpy with my wife. I'd not treated her well. I'd probably been quite short with her. And I was just lying on the sofa, not being very useful, as there was all this housework that needed doing. And yet, my wife came up to me with a bag of really tasty crisps and some chocolate. And she said, not because you deserve it, but because I love you. And it's funny, but it's true. And that's such a wonderful illustration of how God treats us. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. We are right with him. Let's pray. Almighty God, please forgive us for being so self-reliant, so full of pride. Please forgive us for comparing ourselves to others and looking down on them. Almighty God, we come before you like this tax collector in this parable, and we ask for mercy. And we thank you that you are a merciful God. Thank you that you delight to show mercy. Thank you that your son, Jesus, walked that path of humility so that we could be lifted up with him. Father, we pray that this week, in our family relationships, in our workplace, Father, I pray that you'd help us to live as people who are justified. Father, I pray that you'd free us from that need to be validated by others, because we know we have your validation, and that is so much better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.